Who likes getting gifts? Anybody here like getting gifts? Look around. If you don't have your hand raised, you're not going to get anything. No, most all of us like getting gifts. We know that that's some people's love language. They may like it more than others. But indeed, getting gifts are fun. They help us feel encouraged. Getting gifts helps us feel validated, helps us feel loved by others and thought about by others. And it also brings us happiness to some level or degree, I guess, depending upon the gift. Sometimes, who's ever received a gift that you actually have to share with someone else? Anyone? Some people get gifts like that. Like every Christmas, we kind of get our kids, we get some individual gifts, but we also give them a gift that's kind of a gift they have to use with one another. They can't just do it alone. It belongs to all of them. They need to share that. This past year, this last April, my wife and I celebrated our 24th wedding anniversary. And so my mother and my stepfather graciously got us a gift card or gift certificate to Bazaarios. Bazaarios is a Brazilian steakhouse, and it's down in Louisville. It is delicious, okay? And so they gave us a gift certificate to go there together. Now, that's my mom and my stepdad, okay? And they gave me a gift that I had to share with Emily. And so, now, I didn't have to do that. I mean, it's my gift card, right? I could take that myself and just use it on me. I could have probably made two trips out of it. But I didn't. Because they gave us that gift because they not only loved me, they wanted to just show their love to my wife through their love for me. And so that's why they gave that. Well, in the same way, God gives us gifts. And the same type of reasons God gives us gifts. And that's what we're talking about today, is that being good stewards of the gifts that He has given us. And when I say us, primarily I'm speaking to believers, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, who are following Him. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells a person and gives them gifts. The gifts. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God living with you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And so we all like getting these gifts, but the main point today is that my gifts are not for me. They are for others. My gifts are not for me. They are for others. Your gifts are not for you. They are for others. I believe most people think about, when we think about our relationship with Christ, we think about it in a very personal way. And indeed, that's a very important element. There is an idea that is essential to the Christian faith, and that is each person, for him or herself, must express faith and surrender in Christ. We put our faith in Him and what He's done for us by dying on a cross and paying for our sins. We surrender our life to His leadership or His lordship for the rest of our days. And so when we do that, we're always thinking about self. I will go to heaven. It'll be better on me. God's going to give me an abundant life. I can get Satan maybe off my back a little bit. We just kind of those types of things, right? Is that true? We think about that? But what about thinking about our experience with Christ as not being solely for us? Indeed, it is for us, but not solely for us. It's also for those that the Lord wants to love through us. It's also for those that the Lord wants to reach through us, for those He wants to care about through us, for those He wants to get their attention through us. And so when we think about our gifts, oftentimes we think about what's my gift, how can I serve, how can I be fulfilled, how can I use my gift for me. And that is really a kind of a weird way of looking at gifts. And so what I hope to do today is to try to straighten that out for us. And again, to remember that my gifts are not for me. They are for others. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there or scroll there or just look at it on the screen, you can do so. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 today. And we'll look at some other scriptures, but this is our main scripture for today. Peter, the apostle of our Lord, said this. He said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And to Him be glory, the power, and forever and ever. Amen. Amen? That is His words to us. So our first point today is that my spiritual gifts belong to Jesus, and I am His steward. I am His steward. And so that is for each of us who are believers, is that God gives us gifts. Now, we've looked at over the last 2 weeks that all of us belong to God. Whether you're a Christ follower or not, you are still created in God's image. You're still made by Him, giving your life by Him. The very breath that we breathe is a gift from God. And so He gives us our life. He gives us our being. He gives us our purpose. He gives us our dignity. It all comes from Him. Everyone belongs to Him. Our life does. And we've also seen that our time does. It's not just my life in a general sense. The way I use my time belongs to God. So we're stewards of everything. Everyone's a steward. But those of us who have followed Jesus, who have surrendered our life to Him and we've received His Spirit, we are actually His steward. We are stewards of these spiritual gifts that we're talking about. Now, if you don't know what spiritual gifts are, or you haven't, I've kind of explained a little bit. It's the presence of God in your life to work in a specific way. I preached a sermon on December 1st, and you can go back online and look at that. And that sermon explains what spiritual gifts are. It tells you how you can discover your spiritual gifts, and I'll tell you where specifically you can do that towards the end of the service. But the idea here is that stewardship means that you're managing someone else's property, right? We know that. Stewardship. So if I have a restaurant and I own it, and I put a manager in charge, and then I go leave, that manager is in charge of my property, and he is expected, or she is expected, to run that business the way that I would, to do what I would want done with my business. They are steward of what I've given them. And you, in your employ, in your employment, you are a steward of the responsibilities that your bosses or that your companies give to you. And so all of us are stewards in that way. Well, the same way, we are stewards of our spiritual gifts. In the same exact way, God gives us a part of Him in the Holy Spirit. He gives to every believer Himself to live within us, the Holy Spirit of God. And we are stewards of God. Like we sing the song, I'm His and He is mine. Like He is mine. What am I going to do with Him? And that is what this is about today. The Father gives you gifts, first of all, for His benefit. To do with those gifts what He would have you do with those gifts, not what you would have you do with those gifts. Many people have taken gifts that God has given them, and they have used them to their own means. Great people who are charismatic and can capture the attention of many people have led them astray. They've taught them things that are not of Scripture. They've led them to follow them rather than to follow Christ. And so that's ways that people can misuse their gifts. Some people have had financial gifts and been put in positions to use those financial gifts and management gifts, but then they take advantage of those and use those for their own financial gain. And so all kinds of ways that these gifts can be misused, but God wants you to realize that you use them for Him. They're not for our personal benefit. They are for Him. We're steward of His love and His grace, and we're to use it on His behalf. You see, spiritual gifts are an endowment. They are a trust. They are an endowment. They are to let you know that God is working. He's alive in you and He's using you. It is kind of a small preview of what your glorified body is going to be like. It's a little slice of heaven living within you that you can use in ways that are supposed to be God-honoring and not selfish. Now, we all at times kind of make our thing selfish because sin still bothers us. We still have a problem that we live in the flesh. But when we're surrendered totally to Christ, we our aim should be to use what God has done in us, that spirit that He's put within us and that gift that He gives us for His glory, for His purposes. Because that's what He wants us to do. So how are you stewarding these gifts? In the Bible, when it uses the word gifts or spiritual, the actual word is spirituals, spiritual gifts. The Greek word is charis or charis, charis, something like that. It's like you would get charity. And so what that means is that is grace. Remember what grace is? Grace is getting something that we really do not deserve. Grace is me receiving something I don't deserve. And so God's grace in my life is that I get a relationship with God. I get Him working in me and through me, and I really don't deserve it. And the reason that I get this is because of Jesus Christ, because of what He did on the cross. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us do. But it is grace. God gives it to us freely if we would accept it. It is a gift. He gives. And so these spiritual gifts are closely connected to and a guarantee or an endowment of what's going to come later. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a seal or a guarantee of your faith, letting you know that it is real, letting you know that God is real. Some people, I quiz my kids sometimes, and my oldest son Caleb, I was quizzing him, and I was like, what happens when you go off to college and they just say you're, you know, a Neanderthal, that your thought's not developed, that you're believing something that's been proven false? And how do you know that Jesus lives? Like, prove to me that Jesus is real. Prove to me that God is real. And he said, He's real because I've met Him. I know Him. Right? You ask me how I know He's real. You ask me how I know He lives. Why? He lives within my heart. I know Him. He's changed my life. I might not have proof, but I know what's happened to me. And if He can change me, He can change anybody. And He's still working on me. I'm not perfect. He's got a big job here with me. But this idea of charis, well, the gift's called charisma. So charis is grace. Charisma is this word of gifts. These are grace gifts to you. God gives you grace gifts when you accept Him. And I want to tell you here that there's a caveat. A lot of people that I meet say, well, I just got to get my life right before I come to Jesus. I'm not ready. I'm not sure I can live for Him. I'm not sure I can do it. You're right, you can't. But God does something phenomenal when you surrendered your life to Him. He comes in and He helps you. And you're not perfect, but He helps you. Day in, day out, week in, week out, He's transforming us. And He does that by His power, not our own. If we thought that we could do it, we really couldn't accept Him, because we've got to be at the end of ourselves to surrender our lives to Him. And that's the beautiful thing here about these grace gifts. We don't deserve them. We don't deserve God's presence. We don't deserve His forgiveness. But what He's done for us on the cross makes it possible for us to have that forgiveness, to have that grace, and then to use it, to steward it in the way that God wants. We are responsible for using the gifts that He gives us according to His intentions. And that brings us to the how. How are we supposed to steward them? How is it then that I live according to His intentions and use these spiritual gifts? And that's the second point. My spiritual gifts benefit others, so I must serve them. See, you'll never personally benefit from your spiritual gifts until you use your spiritual gifts to serve others. Isn't that amazing? God so designed it. Like, I personally benefited from that gift card that I was given to Bizarro's because I used it to bless my wife. I could have taken it all for myself. I could have let it expire on the dresser. I could have never done anything with it, and it would have just been a waste of $100. I could have not enjoyed the time with my wife. But it was when I decided to use that gift and bring someone else along to use it, blessing someone else, that it made a difference in our lives. Made a difference in her life, made a difference in my life, and made a difference in the lives of my mom and stepfather. Because they were able to bless us. We use that gift in accordance or with the, in accordance with their intentions. And there was a blessing. When Jesus works through you, then He will work in you. It's kind of the way it works. A lot of times we get it backwards. Okay? And so we come to Christ, we surrender our life, and then we want Him to just work in us and get us to some level, and then we'll start serving Him. Then we'll start doing things for Him. Then we'll start living for Him. But that's not really the way Christ has drawn it up. The day you surrender your life to Christ is the day you start serving Him and living and in accordance with His intentions. The very day. You don't have to store up a whole lot of knowledge. It will come along the way. But a lot of us get trapped and we just start thinking, I got to get more. And then like, when are we ever going to do? It's like a football team that stays in the huddle and just calls plays. And all the oftentimes that's us. And so we must serve other people because that's the purpose of our gifts. The purpose of our gifts is to let God work through us. As He works through me, then He works on me. We understand that, like, when we are faithful to do what God has called us to do, He works in us. Is that right? When I'm faithful to serve others, He works in me. That's why you hear all the time, well, I felt like I should go help the homeless. I went and helped the homeless, and we have a ministry here that you can go and feed the homeless once a month, and it's a wonderful thing. But here's what you're going to find. The blessing's going to be yours. It's going to be yours. Because when you're obedient to Christ, He blesses you. He shows you His way. He works in you. He humbles you. He makes you more pliable. He molds you. He makes you more like Himself. In Romans 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift and make you strong. Paul wants to see them, to give them spiritual gifts, to pour out His life in front of them, to give them, to pray for them, to see God work in them for the purpose of making them strong. And this is what he says. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You see that mutual encouragement? When he knows, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's written much of the New Testament, who wrote it from jail, the Apostle Paul who changed the world, the one who denied Christ, killed Christians, and then God changed him, showed up, blinded him, spoke to him, changed his life, and this is him, and this is what he says. He wants to come to these people so that he can pray and impart to them a spiritual gift to see God work in their life, and then there's going to be something that happens, a mutual benefit. He says, when I do what God's called me to do, it's not just for you, God's going to benefit me. It's amazing. And he said, we'll see each other's faith. We'll be encouraged by that. We will grow by that. When God works through you, He will work in you. It's not only about serving others here in church. A lot of times we make gifts, and this is a confession. You may have been in a church like that. We've done this here, and I'm doing my best not to. But a lot of times we make spiritual gifts all about serving inside of this room or serving during this hour on Sunday. Well, your gift is technology, so you serve in the technology. Your gift is teaching, so you teach in a Sunday school class. Your gift is this, and you do this, and we make it all about what happens in this room. It takes a lot of people to pull off what happens today, and we need more people. We've got people right now serving in children's ministry. We need more of that. We've got people right now serving in security. We've got people serving all over the place. We have people serving in the back right now, making sure the slides. We have people all over serving all the time. And it takes many volunteers. And I want to ask you, if you're not serving somewhere, volunteer. We actually have people now. We have opportunities to clean the building. And so volunteer. Whether you're a member or not, volunteer. But that is not the extent of your ministry. It's not just to pull off an hour and a half service on Sunday morning. Your ministry is what God is doing through you, through your spiritual gifts, everywhere, where you live, work, learn, play, and worship. And maybe you've got a close friend who's also a believer, and your gifts work together, and you may be able to reach your workplace or reach your community or reach your hobby or your club or hobby sports or whatever it happens to be. But that's what God's given us, gifts. When we gather in our home groups, when we gather in our Sunday school classes, when we gather in those types of events, God, use your gifts in those places too. And it's not just the teacher who should use their gifts. There's people with gifts of hospitality. There's people with gifts of organization. I've started a lot of Sunday school classes in my life. A lot of Sunday school classes. But I'm an organizer. But for some reason I can't make this whole organization of the Sunday school class. I need normally someone beside me who can help make all that happen. Because I can start it, I can recruit, and I can teach it. But I can't make all the other things happen. I need other people around me to help make that happen. All of us are the same way. And that's our next point. My spiritual gifts are limited, so I must work with other believers. I am incomplete without other believers. My life, my judgment, my actions, my thoughts, my behavior, everything is incomplete without other believers in my life. That's the reason why, if you're watching online today, that's the reason why God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approaching. It's because we are incomplete without each other. We are prone to the attacks of the enemy without other people speaking into our lives. We are unable to do what God's called us to do alone. Christianity is a team sport. It's not a spectator sport either. That's why we have gifts to use. To use them. I'm incomplete without others. It's the same way as a husband is incomplete without his wife, or a wife is incomplete without her husband. I'm not saying that God can't give you satisfaction and fulfillment through Christ as a single person. He does that, and that's actually a gift. Singleness is actually a gift that He gives to some people. But in most cases, at least in my case, I'm woefully undone without my wife, Emily. Woefully. And God brought her into my life to fill some major voids where I was just messed up. Well, sometimes, if you have the gift of singleness, God's going to use other people, other Christians in the church to help fill those voids. And there's some places that Emily can't fill that you all fill in my life. There's places I can't fill in hers, but you all fill in hers. That's the way we're limited. We don't possess all the gifts. And here's one of the problems I think we have in the American church, maybe the Western church, is that we don't see the value in other people's gifts. We take our word as the final word on everything. And so we don't see the value, and so we end up fracturing and dividing. We say, well, those people got those gifts over there, and I don't like those gifts. They make me feel uncomfortable. And those people have those gifts over there, and that's kind of, that's different. It's weird. And so I want this lane right here. This is where I roll. This is my lane. These are the people that are gifted like me. Well, if I hang around people who are just like me, how healthy am I going to be? The problem is we let our divisions or our distinctions cause division rather than allow our distinctions to complement one another. And we need to see that God has made people different. He's put people in different places. He's given people different responsibilities. He's given people different gifts. And He brings all of that together in beautiful harmony to create something that He calls His body. His body. The body of Christ. So we are His body. And we need one another. In Romans 12:5, Paul says, "So in Christ, we, though there's many of us, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." I just wonder if we, and I'm not talking about major theological distinctions, but most, if you look in most churches and denominational lines and religious traditions, there is a distinct style of giftingness given to each one of those different streams of religion. Christian religion. I just wonder what a complete picture of Christ it would be if we got together and figured out how to release one another to go be what Christ has called us to be. And rather than arguing and fighting over some of the things, there are some things in the Scriptures, there's things that are truths we hold dear, that are tight-fisted, we hold in our hand and we do not let go of. Those are things that are essential to the Christian faith. But there are disagreements. When is Jesus coming back? We don't know. Should deacons be divorced or married? We don't know. Is it okay to have deaconesses? Like women who serve in that role. The Bible has those in there. We don't know. We argue about some of those things. Should we divide over that? Because some of the best people in our congregation, in this group of people in our gathering, who can love and detect hurt and pain and somebody needs a visit, are women. Why do we divide over some of those things when God has given each person a gift? We use them according to Scripture. We don't abuse them. And a lot of times we see those abuses of gifts, and that's why we divide, I believe. That's why we divide. But when they're used properly, they're to bring unity. They're to bring togetherness. They're to bring what Paul called there was the body of Christ. We form one body. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." In Christ, we are one body. One body. And in Corinthians, he talks about, if you go and you read that, he talks about, like, can the hand or the eye or the ear say that that it doesn't need the rest of the body? You take my hand, and my left hand, I can't even think about losing my right hand. Take my hand and chop it off and lay it down and watch it and see what it does. It might twitch a little for a little while. And then it's going to be done twitching. And it's dead. That's what we are without one another. We're coals that go out, that pop outside the fireplace and they turn black. They were red hot inside the fireplace and they turn black laying on the mantle. Many people are laying on the mantle. Their faith has turned cold. They're a hand that has been cut off, an eye that has been plucked out, an ear that has been chopped off. They look at themselves that way. They want to be separate from everybody, and they can't understand why they're cold. They can't understand why the church doesn't function better. It's because we're missing a hand. We're missing an eye. We're missing an ear. And the way you make that coal hot again is how? You put it back in the fire. And when we're gathered, that's where the fire comes. That's why we talk about experiencing Jesus together, loving others, embracing His great commission. It's being together. It's what He's called us. We need each other, and we need to see the value that the other side brings, or the other person brings, or the different opinion brings. Oftentimes, there's a great way to come together in the middle without compromising Scripture at all, but being more faithful to it. But a lot of times, we don't see those. See, spiritual gifts are complementary. Complementary. I can't even say it. Bronson told me not to use that word. I'm thinking right now, Bronson's gift of discernment is something I needed. I can't even say it today. No one person possesses all of them perfectly or entirely. If you did, we would call you Jesus and we would crucify you. Because that's what they did to Him. But all of us together, working together in harmony. This is why we said before in our This Is Us series, just previous to this one, is that I have to sacrifice my personal preferences and for the sake of unity, for the sake of the vision, for the sake of showing the world Christ. I have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice. Anytime we are not willing to sacrifice personal preferences, we are stopping the church from moving forward. We are saying, God, we don't want You to work here because we're unwilling to do that. But when we do that, when we sacrifice our personal preferences for the sake of the mission, God does something beautiful. He works. People can all of a sudden, they stop saying that the church is a place that shoots its wounded. They stop saying that all they do is complain and talk about one another. They stop saying, well, I overheard somebody bad mouthing their church at the restaurant. They stop talking about that and they start saying things like, man, I heard these people talking about their church and they loved it. I think I'm going to go try it out. I heard these people talking about how somebody took care of them in a time of need. Man, I wish somebody was like that in my life. I heard this person who had fallen greatly and done something horrible that people surrounded them and loved them and restored them to a place of reconciliation where they could be used again and not hang their head in shame every day. I would want to be a part of that. And that's what happens when we come together and when we realize that God has gifted each one of us to fill in the gaps, to help one another. And none of us are the final authority. He is. That's why He says He is the head, we are the body. We follow Him in the Scriptures. These are the things that we don't back off of. These are the tight fist held beliefs. Preferences are preferences. Lastly, my spiritual gifts make me like Jesus, so I must use them faithfully. Your spiritual gifts make you like Jesus. In some form or fashion, you're not perfectly like Him. We just covered that. But there are an aspect within you that people can see Christ through you. And that happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. You soften your heart. You forgive freely the same way Christ is forgiving you. How many people are here holding a grudge on somebody right now? Anybody? Raise your hand. You can do it. I don't know. A little bit of a grudge, right? Somebody got bitterness? That kind of counts. Bitterness is the same thing. Christ freely forgave you. Either let it go, and if you can't let it go, do what Jesus said and go talk to the person one-on-one. Don't talk about it with others. Go talk to them. Find out where the wrong happened in order to reconcile the relationship. Because I promise you, if you work through that bitterness, if you work through that pain, God's going to release you from that pain. He's going to release you from that thought process. He's going to change your life. He's going to change the other person's life. If you can reconcile, and your relationship will be stronger, not weaker, as a result of it. If the Holy Spirit's working in you. In our Peter passage, verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. My prayer before I get up here is, Lord, help me not speak, but You speak. So God must be long-winded, not me. Okay? He wrote a big book. My book would be small. It would be a children's book. But anyhow, he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. So that what? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It is, see, when we serve in the giftedness that God has given us, and many of the gifts fall into two categories. There are teaching gifts and there are serving gifts. They're both gifts. God used them both, and they're both important. And so it's not rating one over the other, but saying that however you do your gift, do it in such a way that God is glorified. Do it in such a way that's consistent with His intentions of why He has given you that gift. Do it in such a way that's consistent with the way that Jesus lived His life, and He would live your life if He was in your shoes. Remember, that's a question we asked last week. How would Jesus live your life? That's our goal. That's our aim. And that is to take Him, take God, take Christ, take love, take grace, take mercy, take forgiveness everywhere we go. And He did it all never compromising the truth. Never compromising the truth. But He did it in a remarkable way. All gifts, when used properly, make you more like Jesus. And all of us struggle. All gifts, when used properly, make you more like Jesus at home. Dad, mom, husband, wife. You're allowing God's grace to flow through you at home. His love to flow through you at home. His forgiveness to flow through you at home. Or not. Many of us, we love to be a New Testament church and New Testament people because it forgives us. Again, it goes back to us. But when a garage door goes down, we go back to the Old Testament. When the door closes on the house, we go back to Old Testament. I'm guilty of that. All gifts, when used properly, will bring God glory at home, will make you more like Jesus at home. Children, believing children, when you allow God to work through you, you will be more like Jesus at home. How would Jesus treat Mary and Joseph? How would He respond to them? Rebellion? Fighting? Trying to prove His point? I mean, He was God. He could prove it at any point. Right? He is. You're wrong. Like our kids do today. But our kids aren't Jesus. Until they act like Him, and then He works through them. And they're still not Him, but He can use them in home. What about your spouse? Do you love your spouse? Are you forgiving your spouse? You know what the Scripture says about God's love for us? That His mercies are new every day. Morning. Every morning. What if your mercies were... You know the Scriptures say that husbands and wives, we're not supposed to go to bed angry. No one's supposed to go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath and give the devil a foothold. How many people have ever gone to bed mad at somebody? Raise your hand. All right. And time, we say time just heals and goes over. It normally doesn't. It's just a rock in our backpack. That makes life a little harder. It's time to release that. It's time to let that go and let Christ work through you. It's time to let your spouse represent Christ to you. They're going to mess up. The hardest thing for you to do is going to be to let your spouse serve you and represent Christ to you when you know how lousy they messed up a few minutes ago or yesterday or last week. But you know what that is? That's holding a grudge because of something they did in the past. That's Old Testament. That's not grace. That's works-based. And we live under grace. We live under the freedom and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. In the Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit. Corinthians says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom. If God treated us like we treat one another, how many of us want to be treated by God like we treat others? None. That doesn't mean that God needs to change. That means we need to change. And that's what God's calling us to do. To be His people, to be His body, to let Him transform us and to let Him transform others. So many of us are not allowing the people in our lives to be transformed by God because we keep bringing up their old faults, their old failures, their old mistakes. They're living underneath the banner of condemnation. And they need to be set free. And they don't just need to be set free once. They need to be set free every day by you. One of the most powerful verses in Scripture that we should all remember and use it daily with all the people that are around us is Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of freedom, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Powerful. We need to pronounce that to one another. We need to give that away. And I promise you, when you let God work through you, He will work in you. And He gives us these gifts to do that, to enable us to do that. Same's true in your workplace, at the ball field. I know it's hard to forgive a ref for blowing the call. Or some parent for calling your kid lousy and saying they needed to pull him off the field. That's, you can't. But your kid may be lousy at the sport. I mean, I don't know. Depends on the league. Some of them want to win. Some of them just want everybody to play. But what if we did that at this gathering with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters in your home group, with the people that you worshiped with? The people, we're supposed to be a covenant community. That's what membership means. We're a covenant community. We covenant together to be a New Testament church, not an Old Testament church, a New Testament church that lives under grace and freedom. Where our default is the giving people the benefit of the doubt and freedom and forgiveness and grace, not the last resort. The last resort, according to Scripture, is division. The first, second, third, fourth, fifth options, according to Scripture, are grace. Give them, even if they don't deserve it. Like, they don't deserve it. Okay. Let's say I did something to one of you, and I was wrong. I don't deserve your grace. But you need to give it. You did something to me. You're wrong, dead out wrong. Let's just say you did it, you were wrong, you were wrong. You deserve my grace. You know why? Because I didn't deserve His and He gave it to me anyway. That's why. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And God placed all things under His feet," that's Jesus' feet, "and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church," that's us. For the word is actually the gathering. For the gathering of God's people is the word. "For the church, which is His body." And notice what He says. The church, which is His body. And He's explaining what that means. The fullness, the church, us, the gathered church, us. The church is His body. The fullness. What's fullness mean? Full, right? Not empty, not half full. It's full. It's the fullness of Him. Who? Christ. His church, the body, you and me, are the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Him. And here's what He does. He fills everything in every way. So that's what this is what that means. You are the fullness of Christ, and you feel everything in every way. You feel it in here. You feel it at home. You're taking Christ everywhere you go through what God is doing in you and the power of His Spirit, through those spiritual gifts. Everywhere. Where you live, work, learn, play, and worship. Everywhere. And in everything, He feels everything in every way. Sometimes we're just afraid to be around people that are lost. We're afraid to be around dark places. And listen, if you have a particular temptation or a stumbling block, yeah, it's probably best that you stay away from there. But listen, we are called, Christ Church is called to feel everything in every way. We are taking over this planet with the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus tells Peter, He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my assembly, against my gathering, against my people. That's what He says. The gates of hell will not prevail. Why do you put up gates? To keep people out. It's a door. Keep people out. We're attacking. We're taking the fullness of Christ everywhere, in every way, because we are His body. He lives within us. That's what this is about. The Father gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us His presence and endowment of Himself in order to represent Him. None of us can do that alone, fully alone. So we need one another. And when we have one another, we're practically invincible. A few of us may die physically, but guess what happens when you die physically? You're going to be raised again to life. I mean, like just like Jesus was. You're going to be with Him, and He's going to eventually remake the heavens, remake the earth, and we're going to dwell here forever. So if you die in battle like He did and like some of the Christian martyrs did, it's better. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 5. It's better to be with Christ, but as long as He's here, He's living for Christ. And that's what we're called to do. When each one of us recognizes and arranges our lives around being good stewards of God's presence. Good stewards. Imagine the change in your family. The change in your church. The change in your workplace. The change in you everywhere. What would that be like? Ephesians 4:16 says that from Him, that is Christ, the whole body, that's us, is joined and held together by, we're held together by every supporting ligament. That is a body illustration to say that we hold each other together, that Christ says in Colossians that He holds it together, and so as He works through us, it's Him that holds His body together. It's Him that supports. It's His Spirit that guides. It's His Spirit that works in us. It's His Spirit that's continually calling us to lay down our grievances and to forgive and to help one another. It's that. He says when that's happening, we're going to grow. The body's going to grow. And it's going to build itself up. And here's how it's going to do it. It's going to do it in love. It's not going to do it out of guilt. It's not going to do it out of shame. It's not going to do it out of fear. It's going to do it in love. We're going to grow and we're going to build up God's body, Jesus Christ's body, His church, the one He came to die for. He actually says we are His bride. He died for His bride. God takes this seriously. And so, we're going to grow. We're going to build ourselves up with love. How? As each part does its work. As each of us utilizes the Holy Spirit gifts that God has given us. You can't look at someone else and say, why don't you do this? Look at yourself. If I could sing, I'd sing Man in the Mirror by Michael Jackson. Look at the man in the mirror. Make that change. Look at the woman in the mirror. Make that change. Look at the young person in the mirror. Make that change. That's what God's calling us to let Him work through us. Will you? And so there's something that stops us from going all in for Jesus. It may be the fear of what other people think. It may be that bitterness and that unforgiveness that we held our hands up for earlier. That disappointment. That pain. It may be fear, whatever it happens to be. That's the thing that we've got to deal with. That's the thing that God's calling you to let go of, to bring to Him, to bring into His light so that He can deal with it, help you through it, forgive you of it, and release you to serve Him, to be His hands and feet all over this place, to one another and to your community. It all starts with each of us. Each of us bowing before the Lord and surrendering. Thanking Him for His presence in our life. Walking daily in that presence. Are you surrendered to being who Jesus has gifted you to be? Fathers, mothers, children, employees, bosses, coaches, grandparents, are you surrendered? What do we do with this? How do you do that? First, you just need to surrender. If the Holy Spirit right now is tugging on you, His presence, you got to be like, wow, that thing just keeps popping up. I know what He says. There's something in there that I'm thinking about right now. That's probably, unless it's lunch, that's probably what God's wanting to deal with you on. And you can act in obedience and come and say, Lord, it's yours. I don't know what to do with it. I've struggled with it. But I'm going to give it to you. I'm asking you for your help. That's where it starts. That's the starting point. And then you continue to listen to Him. But if you say no to Him now when He's tugging on your heart, you're not going to say yes to Him later when He's not. And so the key is to do that now when He's dealing, when He's prompting you. To surrender. It's to know your gifts. Know how God's gifting you. Where does He show up in your life? December 1st, we shared with you how you can take your spiritual gifts. It's on our website. You go to our website. It's kind of a hidden page. But bbclife.org/thisisus. All together. This is us. It'll bring up a page where you can find out your spiritual gifts. Find out how you worship. You can use those tools. They're there for you. Maybe you're here and you've just never experienced Jesus. Maybe you're like, I know I can't do it. I know I'm going to mess up. I don't want to be a hypocrite like all the other hypocrites I see. You should know none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But that's why we needed Christ's forgiveness. And so God forgives hypocrites through Christ, of whom I'm the chief. That's why His mercies are new every morning. And when you surrender your life to Him, He takes over. You no longer operate in your power. You operate in the power that we've been talking about, this Holy Spirit gift that He gives you. And that overfloods your life. And that allows you to begin following Him. And again, as you follow Him, He makes those changes in your life that need to be made. What do you need to do today? Let's pray. Father, today, Lord, first and foremost, if there be anyone here who's never accepted Your love and grace, they cannot call You Father, they cannot call You friend. I pray today, Father, that You would just, Your Spirit would draw them to Yourself. They would surrender their life, and Father, that they would trust You. I pray they'd make that public, let someone know, either here today or this week. Lord, all of us, Lord, I pray today would just be a time of renewal and commitment and surrender to You. Lord, that we would just lay down whatever parts of our heart that are stopping us from being all in. The parts of our heart, dear Lord, that cause us to be more religious than faithful. That cause us to be more just going through the motions than really experiencing You. And I pray, dear Lord, whatever that is, I know You're working. And I pray, Lord, that You would just call those people to give that to You, to repent of it right now, to call You into that, because You are a filling everything in every way. Let us let You fill our hearts. And then through us, Lord, fill this world with Your love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.